Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he said. That's all that's recorded. I'll put it that way. That's all that's recorded. So that's all we've got. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. That's repentance. That's what's going on here. Because without repentance, no man shall see God. I mean, this scripture is clear about repentance. And who is the author of repentance? Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and will turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works. They turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. He did it not. Now the phrase that I want to look at, which just, I don't know, I guess it goes back to college days. Verse 9. The first three words. Who can tell? Who can tell? In our text this morning, we consider Nineveh a great city of Assyria. It was given to great wickedness and little or no thought towards God. According to Bible scholars and historians, Nineveh was a huge city. As he says in verse 3, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It took 3 days to get through the city limits, what he says in the text. It took 3 days to traverse it. The historians were in wonder, in awe, remarked how prosperous, how large, and how economically great Nineveh was. And usually those things don't go well with spirituality. You got plenty of things to keep you busy, you got plenty of things to keep your mind off of the gospel. And it was just wicked. It's just a wicked place. Because he says, yet 40 days, what he said, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then the king says, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. So, literally this is a wicked, murderous city, I don't have any idea. But I know when God begins to do a work in the man's and woman's heart, even the smallest thing we see is an abomination in the eyes of God. So this is a great city, very prosperous. This is a metropolis, this is a metroplex. It was exceeding great. Jonah, he finally approaches the idolatrous metropolis and he says eight words. He says eight words, all we have written. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. God is going to overthrow this vile city. Judgment and destruction, obviously from the words he said, are coming. Obviously from the words that were spoken, your days of reckoning is upon you. You have been weighed, it says in another passage of Scripture, you've been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. 40 days till judgment. 40 days till judgment. As Spurgeon said, there's not much gospel. There's not any thought or signification of mercy. And it's not a long sermon. Now, we would send evangelists and church. We make sure church building. We do all this kind of stuff to before, you know, get everything ready. He sent one man in this huge city. One man. And by the words of truth from his ambassador, from his servant, the Lord wrought a mighty work on these people. This is what we have. Only 40 days. Nineveh is going down. It's going to be overthrown. Now I want us to consider what the king said in particular in verse 9. Who can tell? If God, basically he's saying, who can tell if God will be merciful? Who can tell? In verse 9, we have 40 days to live this life as we now know it. 40 days. That's a month and a half. That's not much. That's not long. Perhaps the king recalled Sodom. They had no warnings. They had no space given them to repent. They got 40 days. Who can tell? Perhaps God will show us mercy. He is giving us these days to consider our plight, our miserable spiritual condition, and 40 days to consider that sin is exceeding sinful. Who can tell? The fact he's given us 40 days, that may be mercy right there. Who could tell? Maybe he said, I heard God is merciful. Not just wrathful and vengeful. Perhaps this little space in these little this 40 days, God will show us good. I'll tell you what this king is doing. He's casting everything he has upon the mercy of God. And that's what we are to do. Be you 5 years old or 80. It doesn't matter. We have been given a little space. We don't know how long we have to live. 40 days. What he's doing, and I hope this is what we'll learn this morning, is maybe do the same thing. If we've never known him, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. This king is casting his lot. This king is casting everything on the mercy on God's mercy. On God's mercy. He's throwing his lot with God. And just maybe, in human terms, God in Christ Jesus will show pardon, mercy, salvation to the likes of us. Well, there's other passages in Scriptures that says the same thing. Let's look at a few of them. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 20. I believe it's 1 Kings 20. Yes, 1 Kings chapter 20. Now, we'll start in chapter 20 of 1 Kings. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and they were going to besiege Samaria and war against it. That's the setting. Now, look at verse chapter 20 and verse 30. After they get thoroughly whipped by the Israelites, they're defeated twice by Israel. Now, look at verse 30. But the rest of his host, that's Ben-Hadad, fled to Aphek, into the city, and there a wall fell upon 20,000 and 7,000 of the men that were left. The wall fell on them and killed them. And Ben-Hadad fled, this is the king now, and came into the city into an inner chamber. And his servants said unto him, Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loin and ropes upon our heads or around our necks, and go into the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. Isn't he doing the same thing? Isn't he told to do the same thing? We're back in a corner. The Ninevites, they weren't even back in a corner. They said, we're 40 days and it's going to be done. Who can tell? If you surrender, if you give up, if you let us, Ben-Hadad, let us throw ourselves into the hands of God and his people, peradventure he will spare us, is what he's saying. Now the end didn't, the people spared them, but God smote them. Peradventure. Who can tell? I can't tell it. That's why I don't preach, that's why I preach God, Christ died for the elect, and the elect are going to be saved. I don't say God loves you, smile, I don't know that. I do know that he saves his, and redeems his people. And it's not according to scripture to say he's going to save everybody. So I don't say, I give you no hope, and yet who can tell? Maybe somebody this morning has hope in Christ. Say, I can't see your heart. Who can tell? Ben-Hadad, you got nowhere to go. You're hemmed up. That's a good place to be. You're hemmed up with God. Who can tell? And look what happened to Jonah. Look what happened to Nineveh. Well, there's more examples. Well, there's a bunch of them, but let's just turn to a few. 2 Samuel chapter 24. David just got done numbering the people. He just got done numbering the people. 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He just wants to be forgiven. He just wants to experience peace and the joy and the quietness of forgiveness. Even a believer, he understands. This is a man after God's own heart. He understands who God is. He understands who he is. The old nature still we still have it in us. We still have the foolishness of the flesh. David, a man after God's own heart, yet still wrestled with this flesh. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, he gives him an ultimatum. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So David came to David and told him, and David said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come into thee and thy land? Secondly, wilt thou flee 3 months from before your enemies, while they pursue you? Or thirdly, that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return unto the Lord that sent me. David, being a believer, look at this answer. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. There's consequences for our sins, even in the believer's life. There's ugly consequences. But it's all according to God's plan. And it's all according for our good, for our good and his glory. I'm in a great strait. Look at what he says. let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent the pestilence. Was it fun? No. Did he learn from it? You bet he did. Do we learn from our sin? Yeah, we should. But what David is saying, the same thing. Who can tell? God's merciful. Let me fall in the hand of God and not man. I don't want to flee from my enemies. Let me fall. That's a wise decision. You know, suffer. Let us learn whatever befalls us to say from the heart, express as our brother did, whether it turns out well or not. We might not comprehend the situation or not, but we know that God is our God and he does delight to show mercy. Romans 8:28. I got to thinking about that this last couple of weeks, and I love that verse. I struggled over that more than I have in years. Everything works together for good. I don't know. I mean, I really doubted that. All things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And I got to thinking, how can this isolated incident in my life, or Melinda's life, how can that be for my good? How can that be for good? Well, who can tell? What options do I have? And this is not just a fatalism. This is not fatalism. But simply throwing myself under God's mercy. Even if I understand it or not, the Scriptures is truth. And I realize, I was reading some Spurgeon or something this week, and he said the same thing. We don't see it, we don't understand it, we don't comprehend it. But in the long term, if it weans us from the world, if it shortens our life, we get an illness that shortens our life, so to speak, we're going to be with the Lord quicker. In human terms, if he takes whatever situation happens, we were talking about that this morning. It is well with my soul. How could he say that? Well, maybe not right away, but through time and grace, we say, who can tell? The Lord delights you, just like David said. He says it so well. I'm in a strait. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. I don't want to fall in the hands of man. I want to fall in the hands of man. They'll throw you in jail, whatever they'll do. Well, we could turn, we won't, but Luke chapter 5. Isn't this exactly what the leper is doing? Who can tell? He's leprous. He's outside the camp according to the law. He can't come near anybody. And there comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes to him and he falls down. What does he say? If you will. What is that? Who can tell? Isn't that the same? It's the same phrase, just word a little different. If you will. And if you don't, I'm still going to worship you. And that's what legalists, and that's what unbelievers, and that's what nominal church members, they don't understand. We're going to worship him come what may. Who can tell? That's what the king said. I got 40 days. And my kingdom's going to fall. But I'm king. It doesn't make any difference. I don't care how great city. It doesn't make any difference. He's kicking. He's like Paul. Saul kicking against the pricks in his heart. You're not going to go anywhere. And basically, that's what I said months ago about our children. It'd be a good day when they start realizing they're kicking against something they got no control. And they start asking more questions. Be a good day. A co-worker. A family member. But right now, they're at ease. They're at ease in their religion. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to think about these terms in the Bible. But they're going to have to. He says 40 days. We don't know how long we got. We don't know how long our children have. And I'm not talking about pressing them to make a decision. That's obnoxious. You know that. But we pray earnestly for them daily. Weekly, monthly. We pray for ourselves. Who can tell? Who can tell if the Lord's just about not ready just to bust open this area and we have to get a bigger building? Who can tell? Or it stays the same, but we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow together tighter and tighter and tighter. So that we're so that the concerns of the children, the concerns of the parents are our concerns. We have a real living interest in one another's lives. Not being nosy. That's unfortunately, that comes sometimes too when you're with a small group. No, not none of that. But true, genuine compassion. Who can tell? Who can tell? The leper said, I'm unclean, I'm undone, there's no hope. I'm an outcast in Israel, if you will. Who can tell whether God will heal or judge, cleanse or damn? I will cast my all upon the rock of ages and implore him to cleft for me. I'd never seen that before. How it's worded. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Well, what does that mean? Cleft for me. It's just a rock. Well, the word cleft, it means, cover my notes up, hide. To hide me. In a rock, whether Christ was, he was hit hard, whether it split, I don't know however you want to phrase it, the wrath of God, the judgment upon him, split. And now there's access. And we want to get in as tight in that crevice. Rock of ages, cleft for me, so I can let me hide myself in thee. Who can tell? There's a cleft. There was a cleft. 2,000 years ago, he hung on the cross and died and suffered and bled. He was cut. There's a cleft in the rock. Is it for you? Who can tell? Who can tell? Who can tell, brethren? He has given another. There's another example in Luke's gospel. I want to turn to this one, chapter 15, because I like this and I've always liked this. Ever since, remember Scott Richardson preaching out of this, but I have always liked this. And this is what this prodigal, isn't this what he's saying? Who can tell? Verse 11 of Luke 15, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth on me, and he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's us, sinners to the core. And when the boy had spent all, there arose a famine in that land that he was at, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. See, we don't think about we've got to go back to the father. We join ourselves to the citizen of the country. We're made worse. We're like that lady with the issue of blood. She went to go see, instead of going to see Christ first, she went to Christ after she'd seen the physicians and grew worse. This is what he did. There's a famine. He could say, boom, I'm going back home. No. I'm going to join myself. I'm going to get a job. And when he was in there feeding the swine, he would fain fill his belly with the husks of the swine to eat, and no man gave unto him. And that's the world. And when he was come to himself, that's the Spirit's work, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Look at what he says. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. I'll go to my father and I'll say, who can tell? He should be mad at me. He could berate me. He could turn me back away. But I got nowhere to go. Who can tell? 40 days, and this place is going to be a towering inferno. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as your servants. The lad is throwing himself, his sin, and all that is about him upon his father's care, upon his father's consideration, and upon his father's sovereign rights to do with him as he sees fit. And we know how this story ends. When the father saw him afar off, he ran and kissed him and robed him and put the ring on. Back to our text, Jonah chapter 3. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And I'm glad it didn't end at verse 9. God saw their works, that they turned their evil way, and God repented for the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and did it not. Now I will say very up front, the way it's worded is humanly so we can understand it, because we don't, our works are not, they're nothing in the eyes of God. But they are when they're given by faith. Like James says, faith without works is dead. And this is the faith, this is the works of faith. This is after salvation. And God doesn't repent of anything. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. But for our purposes, God was propitious, gracious, merciful, and kind. God never changes, and our works will never save us. Yet God's work in us does, and what once seemed to us as an angry God is now an appeased God, and through the work and glorious accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not angry with us anymore. So I ask you, I tell myself, who can tell? Who can tell? I know if you linger, if you wait for the best time, there's a day of salvation, and that's a whole other subject. Peradventure, God will be merciful. May we cast our hearts and souls upon him in whom we live and move and have our being. Because if there's anybody that knows anything about God, it's the believer. And we know, we don't understand. There's a lot we don't understand, but we know this. He's merciful, and the Bible says, and we understand that, he delights to show mercy. So who can tell? Nathan, would you close us?